kids at home are well taken care of, and our husbands and our families are allowing us to be here tonight. Father God, I pray that we would be able to just calm our minds and put everything else aside and hear the message that Susan's bringing to us tonight. May we grow, may we hear your word, and may we let it just resonate in our hearts. And may we leave here tonight just even closer to you and loving you even more. Father God, I pray that you would just bless this time. Bless Susan. Thank you for her and her spirit and just willing to be here. And pray that you just continue to bless her life, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good evening, ladies. How are you? Is that the best you can do? Yeah, good evening. So do you all have outlines? Did you give them outlines? I sent you one. All right, well, you'll just have to, yeah, I'll give you an outline. So I sent one to you, but I don't know what happened to it. It's lost in cyberspace. Well, it's good to be here this evening, and I appreciate your kindness to me. And most of you probably know by now, my husband passed away a little over 3 weeks ago. And but the Lord has been very faithful to me, very gracious, and I trust in his providence. And he loves the death of his children, and God has gained something. And so I'm very interested and excited to see what widowhood looks like and what God has for me. So it's going to be a journey, and I have to say it's great to walk the path with the one who's walking beside me. And I certainly have experienced his peace, his promises, his power, and his person. And he has become more and more dear to me every day. So he's now my husband, and that's a great thing, isn't it, to have the Lord as your husband? So he's the best one. So anyway, I am looking forward to our time together this weekend, and this is actually a repeat of something I've already done in Denton, but when I talked to Felicia, she goes, well, that sounds good, let's do it. And I said, well, I already did that once, and she goes, that's okay, let's do it again. I said, okay, we'll do it again. So I'm coming back to Denton in a few weeks, but not doing this again. So anyway, so we are going to be looking at humility, the lost virtue. And we are going to be considering three things. I'm sorry the outline didn't get to her for your sake. But this evening we're going to be considering four reasons to avoid pride. Because as you well know, the opposite of humility is what? Is pride. And so if we are going to humble ourselves before the Lord, we need to realize what pride is and how to avoid it. And my husband used to say the two twin pillars of Christianity our humility and love. And he certainly exhibited that in the 46 years we were married and the 50 years he preached the gospel. He was a man who was humble and who loved people. And so we're going to look tonight at four reasons to avoid pride. And then tomorrow we just have a couple of sessions before we end at noon, and we're going to be looking at contrasting hypocrisy with holiness. And we're going to be considering a portion in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus raises the standard, and he says to the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the biggest hypocrites ever, they were looking at the outward manifestation of religion, where Christ was considering more important is the inward manifestation of the heart. And so he raises the standard. He's not looking for outward forms of religion. He's looking for an inward transformation of the heart. Outward forms of religion can often be prideful, full of legalism, thinking that we can attain heaven by our outward works, and we cannot. So Christ is scanning our hearts. And so we're going to look at contrasting hypocrisy and holiness. And then lastly, we're going to look at four areas where we have no rights. I think this might be shocking to some of you. And for the mature believer, it should not really. But this, again, is an area of humility. We have things we need to give up. And we should not be holding on to our possessions, to our person, to various parts of our life, and we need to be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And so we're going to be considering that, have we no rights. And then I think we're having a time of Q&A. Is that still on? Do questions and answers, and is there a place where they can put their questions? All right. So she'll let you know, I think, right? Okay, front table. If you have questions, you can put those in there. That would be great. All right, so for tonight, we're going to be turning to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would turn there. And we are going to look at four reasons to avoid pride, and we're going to consider this section. So let me pray together before we start. Our Father, we are so thankful for your mercy to us. We thank you for Christ, who is now seated at your right hand. I thank you that he's ever interceding for us, that he is defending us before the accuser of the brethren. Father, that it is because of his precious blood that we are now bearing the righteousness of Christ. I thank you for that. I thank you for the Holy Spirit and the work that he does in each of our hearts. I thank you for the transformation that takes place when he comes and abides in our heart and our minds. Thank you that it is he who guides us and teaches us, comforts us, encourages us. We thank you for him. We pray for our time together this weekend, Lord. We ask earnestly that Christ would be seen. No person would be seen, but he would be exalted. I pray that your word would go forth with power. I pray that it would do its work, that it would not return void as you've promised, that it would do the work in each one of these ladies' hearts. And Father, where we need to repent, may we do so. We pray that we would not resist the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would desire to follow you and to put off all forms of pride, Father. We know that you hate pride. You resist the proud. But you give grace to those who are humble. So, Father, help us to be women who are humble, to not think of ourselves, to empty ourselves, to die to ourselves, to follow the example of Christ. And it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. Well, Marian Anderson, who has won worldwide acclaim as a concert soloist, was once asked by a reporter, the following question. What was the greatest moment of your life? Now, she had a lot of great moments. Great moments like the time she became the first African American to sing with the Metropolitan Opera in New York. And then moments when she became the United States delegate to the United Nations. And then there was that moment that it was reported that a voice like hers only comes once in a century. Not to mention the medals she received from countries around the world, the time she gave a private concert at the White House, as well as numerous other great moments in this woman's life. Now, which of those moments do you think Marian Anderson told the reporter was the greatest moment of her life? Hey, girls. That's my adopted daughter over there. You know what she said? None. How did you know you've heard this? None of them. Do you know which moment Marian Anderson chose as the greatest moment of her life? She told the reporter the greatest moment of her life was when she was able to go back home and tell her mother, "Mama, you don't have to take washing in anymore." Marian Anderson had never forgotten the roots that reached back into poverty levels. No amount of public acclaim would ever cause her to forget her mama took in washing to put food in her tummy. I imagine every time Marian Anderson was tempted to have exaggerated ideas of herself, she looked back from whence she came, her humble beginning, which would obviously shoot a hole in her pride, right? Ladies, pride is an awful sin. It's awful. And do you know that pride plagues every one of us in this room? And you might say, "Susan, that's a little extreme." It's not extreme. Do you know at the root of every sin that you and I commit is pride? It's pride. Why? Because we say, "God, I'm going to do it my way." Pride says, "I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my way." And ladies, if pride is left unchecked, the results are destructive and devastating. And so we're going to consider in this lesson this evening, this first one, as we consider the lost virtue of humility, we're going to look at four reasons why you and I need to avoid this ugly sin of pride. And they all begin with the letter R. So hopefully you will remember them. The next time you're tempted to think highly of yourself or think puffed up ideas of yourself, then you will think, what are those four R's? Okay. And repent. Repent's not one of them, but repent. So, all right. I'm teaching Second Peter this year to my lady, so I'm kind of thinking Second Peter too. But First Peter chapter 5. So let's read 5 through 9 together. Peter writes this, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world." Now, if you know anything about 1 Peter, it is written to a group of persecuted Christians who were suffering at the hands of Nero. And they tell us, if you would like to get a feel of what it was like, read about the Holocaust. Because the persecution that was going on with these Christians was sadistic. Many of them were being set to fire to light Nero's gardens at night. So they were being burned at the stake, being rolled up in pitch and set to fire. Many of them were being sewn in the skins of wild animals and were being torn apart from limb to limb. Some of them are watching their beloved ones die like this. And so Peter is writing to them. He's encouraging them as they go through suffering. And so sometimes when we go through suffering, long periods of trials, long periods of suffering, we want to get up, give up. We get weary, and often pride creeps in and we think God's not fair and we're going to do it our way. We're going to go through suffering and trials our way and not his way. And so as Peter's coming to the end of his letter, he has a few things to share with them, even though they're going through this very difficult time in their life, to watch themselves to avoid pride. And ladies, that can happen to all of us. Sometimes when we go through trials and suffering, persecution, we get weary, and we often allow pride to sneak in. So he starts in verse 5 by saying the younger to submit to the elders. And this is just those who are younger in age are to submit to the elders of the church. Usually in the biblical world, elders were older men who were qualified according to the Bible. And this is just something, ladies, that all of us are supposed to do. We're all to be submissive. The writer to the Hebrews says, obey those who have the rule over you. Why? Because they watch for your souls. And ladies, they're going to give an account on that day. And the writer to the Hebrews says, let them do that with joy and not with grief. Why? Because that would be unprofitable for you. So on that day, your pastor is going to stand before the Lord and give an account for you, how you were as a sheep. And, you know, you want him to do that with joy. And so Peter says we are to be submissive to the elders. We are to be respectful. And I would say this, just a little side note. I don't think it's by coincidence Peter points out the younger to be submissive to the older, because nothing new under the sun. In our culture, I'm flabbergasted. I'm really disgusted at the youth of our day who are disrespectful to authority, to government, to teachers, to elders in the church, to parents, grandparents. There's no respect for anyone in authority, and certainly not the aged. Obeying authority has become archaic. And I would encourage you as a mother, as a grandmother, if you're one of those, teach your children to obey and respect authority. Not just you as a mom, but their father, their grandparents, anyone that's in authority, they need to be respectful. Now, not only were the younger members to be submissive, but Peter tells them all, hey, yes, all of you, be submissive to each other. Now, you might be wondering, has Peter lost his mind? How can we all be submissive to one another? Well, he's referring to all ages of people, male and female. And we don't have time to get back in the context. I wish we did, but if we did have time to go back to chapter 2,
which I'm sure you've heard that preached so many times in the last few years over the COVID pandemic. What is the church's responsibility to government? We've all heard messages from Peter, right? But he's already told all of us we're to be submissive to government. He's told slaves they're to be submissive to masters. Masters are to be submissive to slaves in the sense they're not to be harsh with them. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands, even if they're not Christians. Husbands are to be submissive to wives in the sense that they live with them in an understanding way and they consider them as the weaker vessel. So if you put it all together, we all are submissive in what way? We submit to God to the role that He's called us to, right? Whether we're slave, master, wife, husband, government, or the people, we all are to be submissive. Ladies, submission to one another in this sense makes a lot of sense when you consider what Peter's next point is. He says we're to be clothed with humility. Ladies, as you and I clothe ourselves with humility, we will be submissive. You might say, well, what does it mean to be clothed with humility? Humility has to do with an attitude of your mind. Humility is not demeaning yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself at all. That's humility. I like how one person defined humility by a story about some children who had built a clubhouse where they could meet and play. And they decided to make three rules for their clubhouse. Number one, nobody act big. Number two, nobody act small. And number three, everybody act medium. That's a good definition of humility. Because, you know, when you act big, a puffed up view of yourself, that's pride, right? But, you know, acting small, have you ever thought about it, is false humility. You ever around people that, oh, I don't say, I'm just nothing. That's just the same thing. It's pride. It's not humble. To appear worthless and wormy is really a form of pride. Because why? It's self-focus. It's focus on yourself. Just act medium. With a view to look at others and seek to minister to others and don't even think of yourself. And Peter says this attitude of humility we are to be clothed with. And the word clothed means to knot a roll of cloth which was made by tying up, and don't worry, I won't pull up my skirt, but tuck up any part under the dress. And that's what the slaves would do, especially when they were getting to do work. And I'm sure Peter is writing this, and he probably has in mind John 13. Remember before the feast of the Passover when Jesus knew His hour was come? And remember what He did? He laid aside His garment. He took a towel and girded Himself. He rolled up His... And he what did He do? He got down and He washed 24 stinky, dirty, probably very ugly feet, you know, that were calloused and had... I don't even know. You don't want to know what those kind of feet were. And Peter probably was thinking about this when he was thinking about clothe yourself with humility. Tie up that apron. Do the work of a slave. And I'm sure he's remembering his Lord doing that final act of humility before the cross. And, of course, we know Peter was the one with all the objections. Lord, you can't wash my feet. And remember what Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have any part with me. He goes, okay, then give me a bath. Just give me a bath, Lord, you know. And I don't know about you, but I identify with Peter in that. Also, we need to keep in mind that slaves in the New Testament times would knot a white scarf or an apron over their clothing to distinguish themselves from free men. So Peter's suggesting Christians tie humility to your conduct so everyone will recognize that you are a Christian. Now, ladies, that doesn't mean I wear a sign that says I'm humble, you know. Don't do that. Don't buy, I hope none of those shirts out there say I'm humble. Don't wear that shirt. It's not humility. But it's also interesting that the Greek word that was used for clothes was another kind of garment, which was a long, stole-like garment, which was a sign of honor and preeminence. And this one, they didn't tie up in a knot. So, ladies, you marry those two ideas together. We as Christians put on an apron of humility in serving others. And that very apron of humility, so to speak, becomes a garment of honor for us. One man said, put on and wrap yourselves about with humility so that the covering of humility cannot possibly be stripped from you. End of quote. In fact, it's known in the biblical world, some Christians actually sold themselves into slavery so that they could share the gospel with other slaves. Now, ladies, that's humility, right? That is humility. Now, there's a reason we're to be clothed with humility. Notice what Peter says. He says, because God resists the proud. Ladies, this is the first reason you should avoid pride. Resistance from God. God will resist you if you are prideful. Now, what does it mean if God resists me? Very scary word, kind of. It means he ranges himself against me like an army that is ready for battle. That's pretty scary, especially when God's the head of the army, right? Pride calls for God's armies. No wonder the Bible says pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before what? A fall. Ladies, if you choose to remain prideful and arrogant, Peter says God resists you. You might as well give it up. You're not going to win. In fact, Chronicles says if you fight against the Lord, you will not prosper. You will not prosper. Now, the word for proud here means haughty, appearing above others. It's the attitude that says, I'm superior to you. I'm the standard of excellence. And quite frankly, you fall short of that. That's what pride is. This person has no need of Christ. In fact, I remember one time years ago in one of the churches my husband pastored, and I was out in the lobby. I was meeting some new people coming in, and I said, I'm Susan Heck. I'm the pastor's wife. And a lady I was meeting and her family, she said, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I can't wait for you to get to know me. And I'm like, what'd you just say? I mean, I was like, what? Immediately a red flag. I was like, okay, red flag there. And that's the way it was for the next 10 years. Got to know her. And it was very hard being around her. I mean, you know, as a pastor's wife, someone was saying, can you give me some tips tonight on being a pastor's wife? And I said, yeah, I can give you a lot of tips. I was one for 46 years, so I can give a lot of tips on being a pastor's wife. But it was very hard those 10 years. It was very, very difficult. It's hard to be around someone that always talks about themselves. They never take an interest in anything but themselves. Ladies, God resists the proud. But look what he says next. He gives grace to the humble. This is our second reason we should avoid pride. That is so that we can, this is your second R, be a recipient of God's grace. Ladies, avoid pride so you can be a recipient of God's grace. He gives grace to the humble. In fact, the word grace means favor. And God gives those this gift who are humble, who are lowly in circumstances or disposition. In fact, the Greek word comes from a picture of the Nile River when it was at its lowest stage. It wasn't rising from the ground. This describes a Christian who's humble and follows the steps of the Lord. This person is aware of their unworthiness. They acknowledge their dependence on God. And James says, to this person who's humble, God gives grace. Ladies, James says the same thing in James 4. He says he gives more grace, wherefore he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he gives a formula. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, James says, and he will lift you up. Also, Micah 6:8 says, he's shown you, oh, what's good, oh man. What's good? Well, here's what's good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and what? Walk humbly before your God. Ladies, if you want God's blessing in your life, you need to be humble. You need to be humble. If you want his misery in your life, just keep on being prideful. Well, Peter goes on with this theme of humility in verse 6, and he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, perhaps you're wondering, how does somebody humble themselves? I mean, when Peter says, humble yourselves, do I just say, Susan, be humbled, or self, be humbled? Well, if that's all we had to do,
then we could just all get up, say that to ourselves, and we'd walk out the door and have, you know, do something else this weekend, right? That's all that needs to be said. But that's not what Peter's saying. To understand what he means, we need to look at the tense of the verb here. I know some of you go, oh, Greek grammar. Well, it's very helpful. The tense of the verb, which is in the passive voice, which means an outside agent is acting on the subject of the verb. What's Peter saying? He's referring to the readers of this epistle. He's telling them to be passive in the hands of God and allow God to act. Allow God to do his work in their sufferings. And remember what they were going through. Very, very difficult. In other words, allow yourself to be humbled. Allow your circumstances to humble you. And ladies, this doesn't mean you resign yourself to a forced humility. That's not what Peter is saying. Look at your circumstances as designed by a sovereign God who knows the beginning from the end. He knows what is best for his children. And that's what he's saying. Allow God to humble you. And ladies, this allowing ourselves to be humbled is a precious thought, because notice what Peter says. It's under the mighty hand of God, the powerful hand of God. Ladies, the thought of God's hand is the idea of grasping something. God, you are in the Lord's hands. If the Lord is humbling you today for some reason, it's a wonderful thing. You are in the hollow of his hand. It's just like the Israelites in Exodus 3, when we see not a wrathful God that delivered the Israelites, but what? A gracious God, the mighty hand of God that delivered them as they walked through the sea, the Red Sea. Ladies, he will bring you safely through. And remember, we need to remember the context. These readers were in devastating circumstances. Can you imagine watching your husband be burned at the stake, or your child be burned at the stake, or having all of your things taken from you, being robbed of your home, or being torn apart, watching somebody be torn apart from limb to limb by wild animals? That's a devastating circumstance, right? We haven't had to experience things like that, not yet. And so Peter says, if you resist the dealings in your life, it's only going to cause a worse situation for you. Ladies, as a Christian, we should never resent the circumstances that God allows. Why? Because we know God's mighty hand has dealt those circumstances. We either believe God is sovereign and he's the blessed controller of every event in our life, or we believe he's not, right? Some people believe God's not fair, God's not this, God's not that. But the God of the Bible is fair. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing, right? He knows the beginning from the end. He works everything out for our good and even very difficult circumstances. So really, you have two choices. When you go through a difficult circumstance or a trial, you can humble yourself willingly under the mighty hand of God and let him exalt you. Or you can what? You can fight against God. You can say, I don't like this. And you can watch him humble you. And ladies, I don't know about you. I'd rather humble myself under the mighty hand of God and let him take care of the situation than for him to have to humble me because I am prideful and resistant against what he's allowed in my life. And so this brings us to the third reason we should avoid pride. Here's the third reason we should avoid pride. Peter says, so he will raise you up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? So he will raise you up. He will exalt you in due time. In fact, that's what exalt means. He will raise you up. He will raise you up in the proper time. Not when you say to him, God, is this over yet? Time's up, please. I've had enough. I'm done with this trial. Could we have something else? No. When it's his time, not our time. And ladies, this would encourage these readers because they would understand God's not going to leave them in this condition. It may not be in this life that he would raise them up, but certainly in the life to come, right? In glory, all the trials of life, right? The trials of this life are not worthy of being compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in heaven. Ladies, this life is a hiccup. It's a hiccup. We're here today and we're gone
tomorrow. And this should encourage all of us, ladies, because He would raise us to new life in heaven, which is in pale comparison to trials and persecution. What does Paul say? I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And I don't know about you, but this is encouraging to me. Because when I go through trials, I know the Lord will release me when He's ready. Not a day before, but when He is ready to release me. But I must allow myself to be humbled. Whatever God thinks is perfect and best for me. Well, as we allow God's mighty hand to humble us and deal with us, then, ladies, we have a wonderful privilege. And here it is in verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. The psalmist says in Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. Now, when Peter says, cast your care upon Him, the Greek word for cast means throw it. Throw all your cares upon Him. The same Greek word used in Luke 19:35. Remember when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and it says they took their coats and their garments and they threw them on the donkey before Jesus got on the donkey. So they threw them and they put them there and they stayed there. And then Jesus got on the donkey. It was a deliberate act once and for all. That's what Peter's saying here. Throw them off. Throw your cares upon Him. Ladies, you know what we do? We have something coming to our life, and we might get on our knees if we can still get on our knees. The older I get, it's getting a little bit harder, but I still try sometimes. But get on our knees to pray, or we go to our closet or wherever it is, and we say, Lord, you know, I remember, I don't know how many times, when my husband was sick, and I didn't think he was going to come home from the hospital, you know, and lay in bed and crying and praying, and finally just said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. But trying to throw those cares upon the Lord, cast them on the Lord. But then what we do a lot of times when we get out of our prayer room or whatever, we get up and we carry them all with us out the door, right? And we're like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to throw them there and leave them there, right? But we don't do that. We take them with us. Ladies, Peter says, cast them, throw them on Him. Why? This is a totally different Greek word. Because He cares for you. Different Greek word for care here. It means He's concerned for you. Throw those cares upon Him. Why? He is concerned for you. Now you might say, well, what's a care anyway? What does it mean to have a care? Well, the Greek word's interesting. It actually means to be pulled apart in different directions. Have you ever felt like that? I did. I have to be honest. I felt like that for about 2 weeks when my husband was ill, and, you know, the distraction and tempted to be worried, anxious, you know. We've all been that through those times where we feel, you know, feel strangled almost. In fact, the Greek word for this word is, or the English word for this word is strangled. But you think about the readers here. Probably foremost on their mind would be the care of their physical life. You know, am I the next one that's going to be burned at the stake? Am I going to have one of my family members tortured? That's probably what was going through their mind. Am I going to have my home taken away from me? Do I have enough food to feed my family tonight? Those would be their cares, very different from ours. In fact, Jesus deals with this in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. This is what pagans do. This is what unbelievers do. Unbelievers worry. But Jesus says, you don't worry. You worship instead. You don't worry. You pray. And then He says, then you seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, right? And certainly it does. And isn't it great to know that all the tomorrows are in His hands anyway? And so there's no reason to worry, because there's never going to be a tomorrow, because when tomorrow gets here, it's not tomorrow anymore. So see the logic there? And I encourage you, if you struggle with worry and anxiety, memorize Matthew 6. It'll be very, very good for you. And so their cares would be very different. Basic needs of life. Most of us in this room don't have to worry about food, do we? Shelter, if you're worried about food, come to my hotel. I still have a few snacks left. You're welcome to them. Clothing, we don't have to worry about clothing. Shelter, we don't have to worry about that. You know, our cares seem to be over other things, like maybe you have a husband that doesn't lead you spiritually. Or maybe you have a friend or a family member like I just had who passed away.
Or maybe you have financial cares, like, oh, you know, how are you going to pay the mortgage this month? Or how are you going to stretch your food budget this month? Or health cares. You know, right now we're all concerned from one time or another with COVID, the pandemic. I mean, am I going to get it? Is somebody else going to get it? Am I going to have a loved one die? Or children who make poor grades or poor decisions. That's a care sometimes as a mother, isn't it? Or even a grandmother. You're concerned about your grandchildren. Or just little irritants like appliances that don't work, right? Sometimes even that can be a care. Or aging, weather, a job transfer, a move. The lady who's traveling with me, you know, they have cares right now. Her husband might lose his job. That's a care probably she's going through, right? And so we all have things that we're tempted to be concerned about. But ladies, it doesn't really matter what it is. And I don't mean to demean that, anything. I'm sure some of you are going through some very difficult times. But we throw them on the Lord and we leave them there. Why? Because He's concerned for us. He's a loving Father. He cares for us. And we need to remember that. He cares for you. He has an affection for you. Ladies, when you think about it, pride is at the root of most of our anxiety. Why? Because it wounds our pride, and it's humiliating to cast everything upon another and be cared for. Anxiety is a contradiction to true humility. Why? Because we end up depending on ourself, and that is dangerous. And we don't trust God. Ladies, that's why we worry. That's why we don't throw our cares upon the Lord. We really don't trust the Lord. We really don't believe He is who He says He is. But everything's under His control, so why should we worry? One man said, to be overwhelmed with anxiety is to be concerned with yourself rather than Him. Let me repeat that. To be overwhelmed with anxiety is to be concerned with yourself rather than Him. Ladies, worry is condemned, but watchfulness is demanded, as seen in verse 8. Notice what Peter says. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, you want to avoid pride? Be sober, be watchful, be mentally controlled. Now, why would they need to be sober? Because if they didn't have a clear head, the cares of this world would overtake them. They had to prepare their mind for battle. I understand this. The first Sunday I was without, the first Sunday after my husband passed, I went to church and my daughter was with me. The second Sunday I went to church, my daughter wasn't with me and I was alone. And I thought, okay, and I'm just being honest. I want to just run out of the church because I'm 46 years. I'm used to my husband getting up and preaching. And all of a sudden it hit me. I was like, okay. And I just wanted to leave. And I thought, okay, Lord, help me not to cry. Help me to be, focusing on what I should be. So the next Sunday, which was last Sunday, I girded up the loins in my mind. And I thought differently. I thought, Susan Joy Heck, you've got to change the way you think when you go to church. Your husband is gone. He's with the Lord. You're not a pastor's wife anymore. And you've got to be sober, be clear-headed, and don't allow the enemy to get foothold and change the way you think. And so I know these things. I've been teaching these things for 25 years, and I'll live it. And so I did. I prepared my mind for battle because it was a spiritual battle. And so that's what Peter's saying here. Be sober, be clear-headed, be vigilant, be awake. Be watchful. In fact, the Greek word is, you better be watching because there's a danger coming. It's just like, you know, have you ever walked in a parking lot and it's dark and you get kind of creeped out? That's the way it is. It's like, be careful, be watchful, look where you're going. In fact, when I walk every morning, one of the things my husband used to say is, because I listen to scripture when I walk, he says, don't put both your, my daughter said, Mom, you don't have to be submissive anymore. You don't have a husband. I don't know why I threw that in, that's not my notes. But anyway, he used to say, you shouldn't walk with both of your earbuds in your ears. That's dangerous. Even though I walk with all kinds of things. Don't try to attack me. So I've got mace. I've got all kinds of things. I can, you know. My husband used to say he feared the man who tried to attack me. So anyway, but it's not my notes either. But anyway, you'll have sympathy because, you know, anyway. But anyway, so he said, don't do that. Because why? Because he said, somebody could attack you and you not know it. So I try to, do just one. And I do. I'm very observant. Alicia knows. She goes, the only reason I'm not fearful when you travel overseas, she says, you're one of the most observant people I know. So I'm always looking around, making sure. But I do. I'm still being honoring to him, even though he's gone. I'm doing one in my earbud. So did you hear that, honey? I'm still being submissive. Even though you're not here, I'm still submitting. But anyway, now I've totally lost my place. But anyway, you'll forgive me, right? But be watchful. Be awake. Ladies, the moment slothfulness begins, that moment danger stands thick around us. And we need to be sober. We need to be watchful. You might say, well, what's the difference between these two words? Well, being sober has to do with our ability to look at reality with a clear mind. And being vigilant has the idea of with a state of watchfulness and readiness. The first describes a person who controls her disposition. The second describes a person's readiness to respond to outside influences. Ladies, sobriety and watchfulness are necessary virtues at all times, but especially during time of suffering and persecution. You might say, why? Peter says why? Because you have an adversary, the devil. And he's walking about or roaring, seeking whom he may devour. Ladies, notice we have an adversary. We have an opponent. It's not our husband. It's not an enemy. It is the devil. It is the devil. He is the one who is slandering us. He is the one who is falsely accusing us. And Peter says he's walking around like a lion that wants to devour you. Ladies, this is the fourth reason to avoid pride. The roaring lion is after you. The roaring lion is after you. Ladies, if you remain in a state of pride, a state of rebellion against God, do you know you run a great risk of Satan devouring you? In fact, a roaring lion pictures the howl of a beast in fierce hunger. I don't know if you know this, but you know the lion roars the loudest when he's the most hungry? That's when he roars the most, when he's really hungry. Also, it's interesting, they say that most lions go out at night to attack their prey. And, you know, when you're not walking in the light, but you're walking in darkness, that's when we most often are subject to Satan's attacks. And ladies, these believers would understand what Peter is saying because many of them had seen their loved ones be attacked by vicious lions and torn apart from piece to piece. As one martyr said, I am God's wheat. May I be ground by the teeth of the wild beast until I become the fine white bread that belongs to Christ. And Peter describes the devil here as walking around, which means he's treading all around. He's walking back and forth. Remember in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 when God and Satan were having this talk and God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Yes, I've been. Where are you walking, Satan? I'm walking back and forth. What was he walking back and forth for? Trying to find someone. Remember Job was the right one of the most righteous men, the most righteous man. He says, have you considered my servant Job? Then he asked him again in chapter 2, where are you at, Satan? I'm walking back and forth. Seeking whom I what? Can devour. And ladies, that's exactly in the physical realm what a lion does right before he attacks his prey. What? Have you ever seen them? They're walking back and forth, looking to see who they can devour. Ladies, are you aware of his devices? I hope that you are. Peter said he's seeking someone to devour. Seeking means he's plotting against your life, and devour means to drink or swallow you down, to gulp entirely. You know, Satan wants to kill and destroy his victims by destroying their faith. And boy, we've seen a lot of people in the last 2 years leave their faith, haven't they? It's been shocking. How many people that we know, public speakers, people that write books, they've denied the faith. They've left the faith. Satan's desire is to kill you by destroying your faith. He's looking for someone to devour. In fact, in church history, it tells us about a woman named Biblis, and this almost happened to her. She was getting ready to be put on a rack. They told her to denounce Christianity, and she said, no, I won't denounce Christianity. They put her on the rack, and I don't know, and the rack was to pull your body apart. I mean, they literally just pull you apart. And so as they start pulling her body apart, she says, no, it gets off the rack. You know, and she thinks about denying Christianity, and then she realized what she's done, and she said, no, I'm a Christian. They put her on the rack, and of course, she died, and she became one of the martyrs of her century. Satan wanted to devour her. Lady Satan wants you and me to shake in our faith, and he wants us to stop believing. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to stop believing. It's interesting, in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about being delivered from the mouth of the lion. Remember that? Some people think it's Nero, but it could have been Satan. He was delivered from the mouth of the lion. In fact, he said, the Lord strengthened me and delivered me. And Peter would have known firsthand the seriousness of this admonition. Remember what Jesus said to him? Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Peter. And Peter, when you're what? When you're strengthened, you go and convert your brethren. I prayed for you. Satan wants to eat your lunch. And ladies, he wants to sift you as wheat too. Be alert. Be awake to his devices. He wants to attack you. Now, there's many ways that Satan does this. However, one man helps us, and he gives us three ways that Satan attacks us, and I thought they were pretty good. Number one is persecution. Secondly, peer pressure, and then preoccupation. Persecution, peer pressure, and preoccupation. Ladies, persecution should not take us by surprise. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, right? One of the parables of the soils, that's what happened. They received the word with joy and said, yeah, man, this is good stuff. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love the gospel. I love Jesus. And then Matthew says what? Persecution comes, and they go, I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for persecution. And they leave the faith. They leave the faith. They never had the faith, but they leave the faith. Ladies, persecution and trials can catch us off guard if we're not careful. You know, as a pastor's wife for 46 years, I watched many men, many women go through very, very serious trials. And they left the church. They left the faith. I had a brother who apostatized from the faith. He was a pastor, went to Bible school, went through a trial. He's left the faith. He's a God mocker now. This trial of life he didn't respond correctly to. Be careful. Persecution, trials, suffering can get a route for Satan to devour you. Peer pressure, that's another thing. Many of you are afraid of losing friends, and so you compromise. You give Satan a foothold. Ladies, Paul warns of this. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be very careful about the friends you hang with. We have to worry about pleasing one person, right? And that's God. Don't be concerned. I gave that up long ago. I don't even care what people think about me anymore. But don't come and beat me up afterwards. But really, seriously, it doesn't bother me. We don't be prone to peer pressure. And then preoccupation. I think this is the biggest one for us as women. Preoccupation, ladies, can diminish your devotion to God. Things like redecorating your house over and over and over and over and over again. I was talking to a lady today, and I said, the last time I saw you, you were at your daughter's house, and she was redecorating. And that was like probably 8 years ago. She goes, yeah, she's still doing that. Just redecorating your house, vacations, your kids' eternal soccer games, entertainment, social media, the latest fashions, recipes, you know, browsing recipes for hours and hours and hours, and then you finally find one you want to cook, and you cook it, and it's gone in 5 minutes. Think of all that time you've wasted searching for recipes. Jobs, worldly stuff, all these things. Preoccupation with just stuff. Lady Satan can use that to attack you. To guard against these attacks, remember, God uses persecution to mature you and bring glory to himself. In regards to peer pressure, please God over man. And regarding preoccupation with the world, evaluate your priorities and activities carefully. You know, one of the things that I do, I always have a running list of things I do every day. And I look at that list. It's been a little more difficult since my husband passed. I didn't know when somebody passes. There's a lot of stuff you have to do. I never even knew I had to do. So I've got that list too. But I usually look at my list and I say, okay, Lord, what's the most eternal thing on this list? And that's what I do. I do the most eternal things, and whatever else happens will happen. But don't get preoccupied. Evaluate your priorities. Ladies, pay attention. Wake up. Your opponent, the devil's on a move like a roaring lion, ready to swallow you. And he does it quietly and subtly. So what should be our response to this roaring lion, Satan? Do we rebuke him? Do we bind him? Do we run away from him? Well, Peter says something a tad bit different. Resist him. Resist him. Ladies, in the physical realm, you can't rebuke a lion, right? Try that the next time. I don't think it'll work. You can't run away from him. He's just going to run after you, and he's going to eat you anyway. You resist him. It's the same thing in the spiritual realm. Running is the cowardly thing to do. Resisting is the courageous thing to do. Ladies, we are to resist him. What does it mean to resist him? Stand against him. Oppose him. Be firm in your faith. In fact, James 4:7 says, as we resist him, he flees from us. Remember Christ in the temptation in the wilderness? Remember when Satan came to him and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, do this. Remember every time Jesus rebuked him, he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. How did he resist him? Through the Word of God. Ladies, we need to resist him. We don't. I know there's a teaching out there today that says we have some ability to rebuke Satan. Well, good luck with that. Or bind him. I want to know about all these people that bind him. How come he keeps getting out? Because it's not a permanent binding. He keeps getting out. We don't have any power to do that. Even Jude in verse 9, it's recorded for us, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil over the body of Moses, he said, the Lord rebuke you. I can't even rebuke you, he told Satan. The Lord rebuke you. Also in Zechariah 3:2, Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel and before Satan, who was trying to resist him. And it was the Lord who said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. So ladies, if Joshua the high priest couldn't and Zechariah couldn't, why do you think we can? We cannot rebuke, but we can resist him. You might say, well, Susan, how do I do it? I mean, you're kind of scaring me. How do I resist Satan? Well, we don't have time to get into it, but Ephesians chapter 6, that's the armor. And you know what? You already have it. You've already got the armor that's mentioned in Ephesians 6. You don't have to get up like someone told me. Susan, you need to get up every morning and put on your armor. I was like, well, I thought I got up and put on my clothes. Well, you put on your armor, supposedly. I started studying Ephesians 6. I was like, we already have it. We just need to use it. But ladies, basically, the armor is what? The truth, which is the Word of God, right living, righteous living, steadfast faith, prayer. Ladies, when you're fully equipped, the devil can't penetrate your armor, and so he leaves you. If your armor isn't in place, you're vulnerable. If you're not spending time in the Word, you're vulnerable. One of the things my husband said over and over in his preaching to his people is you better be in the Scriptures, and you better be reading massive amounts of Scripture. The Bible says in its Psalm, it talks about when the person that delights in God's commandments, when bad tidings come, his heart is fixed. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. Ladies, we can't afford to read a chapter a day and think that's going to keep the devil away. It is not. It is not. We need to be women of the book. We need to be women of prayer. We need to be women that are living right, living righteous. If you want to equip yourself to be able to be rejecting Satan's attacks, you've got to be in the Bible. You've got to be praying. You've got to be worshiping. You've got to have some accountability. You have to have disciplines of faith, or you will not be able to withstand the enemy. Well, Peter goes on to say, resist him in the faith, which means stand firm in your faith. In fact, steadfast is a military term of a body of heavy armed infantry formed in ranks and files close and deep. They're firm like a rock. And Peter, notice what he says, steadfast in what? Your faith. Your faith. Ladies, you've got to be strong in your faith. If you don't have strength of faith, you're going to fail. Satan will attack you. John says in 1 John, whoever's born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory we overcome, even our what? Our faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, we stand by faith. You know, most of us want some magical formula to get rid of Satan, but it's our faith that will cause him to flee. And this was important to his readers, because many of them could renounce their faith and live. They were being tortured because they're Christians. And ladies, the day might come in the United States of America that we will be faced with this. Some of us may have to go through that. Are you a Christian? Oh, then here you go. Bye-bye. We can renounce our faith and live, or confess our faith and die. Well, Peter ends with this encouragement. Know that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. Ladies, this is encouraging. Do you know that you and I aren't the only ones who are suffering? You and I are not the only ones. Sometimes we think, woe is me. You know, it's just me. I'm suffering. But Paul's very clear. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, right? God is faithful. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape so you can bear it. Ladies, in our day, there are other believers in Christ around the world who are suffering, and they're suffering far worse than you and I. Think about those in Afghanistan. Think how they're suffering. They're suffering far more than you and I. And ladies, suffering is not a sign of God's displeasure. It is not. It is a sign that he is allowing Satan to harass you, just like he did Job. It's a sign you belong to the brotherhood, right? Peter says, be encouraged by this. Your brothers are also suffering. So in closing, would you say you have a problem with pride? Let me remind you of the four reasons to avoid it at all costs. Number one, resistance from God. God resists the proud. Do you want God's army to come against you? If not, humble yourself under his mighty hand. Secondly, recipient of God's grace. Do you want to receive God's grace? Then remember, the next time you're going through difficulties, he gives grace to the humble. Thirdly, raised up by God. God will exalt you in due time. If you desire for the Lord to lift you up at the proper time, then allow him to use whatever he desires in your life to accomplish his purposes, not yours, his. And then lastly, the roaring lion is after you. The devil will try to devour you. Do you want Satan to eat your lunch? If not, resist him steadfast in your faith. So, if a reporter asks you the same question that he asked Marian Anderson, what was the greatest moment in your life? What would your answer be? Would you think back to a time in your life when you achieved some great accomplishment or reward? Would it be a time when someone recognized you publicly and said some complimentary remarks about you? Would it be when you were the star in a play or a performance of some kind? What would your answer be? What was the greatest moment of your life? Only you can answer that, right? But ladies, the next time you're tempted to think more of yourself than you should, think back from where you've come from. From the miry pit which the Lord lifted you out of. It does have a way of shooting a hole in our pride. And perhaps, just perhaps, the lost virtue of humility will be found. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great and glorious God you are. Thank you so much, Father, for your word. Lord, I pray that you would root our hearts of all pride. Lord, that we would not resist your dealings in our life, even if they're difficult, that we would know they come from a good and gracious God who loves his children, who has a purpose for everything. Lord, I pray that we would be aware of Satan and his devices, that we would not be ignorant of how he attacks us, and we would be careful, we'd be sober, we'd be vigilant, Lord, looking for the ways that he's trying to cause us to denounce our faith, Father. Lord, I pray for each of these women. I pray that you would give them grace. I pray that you would give them help as they go through trials and difficulties of life. Lord, I'm not ignorant to think that everyone in this room doesn't have something they're dealing with. So I pray that your grace would be sufficient as it is. Pray that you would give them wisdom as they go through things of life, that they would humble themselves under your mighty hand, the hand of kindness and gentleness. Lord, we give our evening to you. We pray that we would honor you in it. We pray for safety for those who travel back home and for those who come tomorrow, Lord, that we would have a great time centered around your word and fellowship. Lord, I pray that your spirit would do the work in each of our hearts and that we would not resist his promptings. And I pray these things in Christ's name.